spouse, if you find yourself interested in these chat rooms, hubbies, let me tell you, if you are giving your wife the time to talk and to be the best friend to her and whatnot, if you chat and keep up with her ability to chat, and that is a lot of chatting, but you do the chatting, she will never find another room to chat in because she'll be chatting with you in the bathroom, the dining room, the bedroom. And that's the way you've been designed. You've been wired that way by God.
We live in an age that is polluted with sexual immorality because of a general easing off of moral standards. The value of sexual perversion has multiplied. What is behind all this madness? The primary answer to the question is that the religion of humanism and of moral relativism is gradually replaced with the message of Christianity and the standards set forth in God's Word. The Bible speaks clearly about the sins of sexual impurity and emphatically condemns them, while at the same time, it holds forth the hope that those who have been guilty of practicing them can be restored. Today on Seeds of Camilla, Lance Cook will teach us the safeguards that are found in God's Word and how to stay morally and sexually pure, because it's a serious problem that deserves serious attention. So with a further look at 1 Corinthians 5, here's Lance on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment.
You see, the church in Corinth, they had started out so well. Chapter 1 clearly states that they were abounding in spiritual gifts, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. There was a time, there was a season when, well, things were progressing spiritually for that church. But then you get into the latter part of that chapter and you go, wow, there were some problems too. Divisions in the church, really caught up in the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of man. You move on into chapter 2 and 3 and you realize, well, the divisions and the issues that were surfacing in the church, it was a byproduct of this church. Well, they were limited in their growth. They had only grown so far. And by the time you get to chapter 3, the founding pastor of the church, Paul the Apostle, writing way far away in Ephesus, would say, you know, you guys have become carnal. And to become carnal as a Christian means that you are less and less spiritual. You're praying less, you're reading less, you're in fellowship less. All of those things that contribute to your spiritual growth, that quiet time with Jesus, and on the list will go. You're doing that less and less. You're not growing spiritually anymore, but you're becoming fleshy. You're becoming more and more fleshy, so you're giving into the flesh. You're following the appetites of the flesh. Oh, were they saved? Yes, but they were becoming more and more following the flesh. And so problems, of course, would surface in the life of an individual that would become more passionate towards the things of the flesh than that of the spirit. And problems would surface, of course, equally so in a body, in a church, in a corporate assembly such as this that is becoming known for following the flesh and less of following after the spirit. The particular problem that surfaces in chapter 5 is sexual immorality. It is actually reported, he says in verse 1, that sexual immorality is among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up as a church, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Wednesday night, I broke down these verses, and again, for you that might be new to Bible study, we tape these studies digital on a CD as well and on a DAT and on cassette. So anytime you want to follow up on a study that maybe you couldn't catch, they're available. I would highly encourage the study from last Wednesday night where we camped on the topic of personal immorality. How does sexual immorality affect the individual, you see? And today we will get more into how does sexual immorality affect the church. But so I can bring us all up to date so we all understand just what the church is dealing with, we've got to identify with the individual, the incident, and the sin. When Paul says here that there is sexual immorality, he case in points so that the church would know who he's talking about. There was a certain individual, as Paul puts it here, who had basically, as it says in verse 1, there is sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. To understand this, you've got to look a little bit more into the Greek. The word that is used for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's where we derive our term pornography from. Paul says, listen, there is sexual immorality in the camp. The word porneia is a word that refers commonly to fornication, to adultery, not limited to just those sexual activities, but to anything that is outside of what God intended sex to be, any practice outside of that. And I'll develop that a bit more in just a minute. But specifically here, it was porneia with a man who had become intimate. He had become sexually involved with his stepmother. Whenever the New Testament uses the phrase to have a man's wife, it is a phrase that refers to marriage. And so scholars agree that this is a picture of a man who had become close to and intimate with his stepmother. Dad had obviously been booted out, and now the son had moved in. And this particular sexual sin, as Paul puts it here, is a sin that is not even commonly accepted within the Gentiles or the pagan environment in Corinth. Now that is surprising, because Corinth was quite immoral. They were, of course, known for their temple to Epaphroditus, that goddess of sensuality, the temple priestess. 1,000 of them each night would come down and propagate their religious practices, you might say, through prostitution. It was a highly immoral community. But Paul says that the sexual sin in the camp of the church is something that even the Gentiles would put down. The idea is that it's not named among them. In other words, their laws would prohibit that. Say, no, you can't do that. It was an incestuous relationship. Something that God, of course, said no to as well. As you read through the book of Leviticus, it becomes quite clear that God was saying no in chapter 18 to any type of immorality, but specifically that of an incestuous relationship. It's interesting here that it says it was actually reported, this sin, in the church. On Wednesday night, I was talking a bit about what is the report of the church today. If there was to be a report given in this church, what would it be? If there was to be a report given about your Christian family, your Christian marriage, your Christian walk, single person, what would it be? Well, we look at this hot topic, this topic that it's seen just about everywhere throughout our society. This culture that we live in seems to have a fixation with sex. But the Bible has a lot to say about sex as well. The world's presentation of sex, God's presentation of sex, very different indeed. God designed sex. God gave sex to mankind as a gift to mankind. But it came with instructions. It came with rules. It came with boundaries. It came with guidelines. God says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all. God looks at this thing called marriage, and he goes, now that is absolutely honorable. There in verse 4, he goes on to say, and the marriage bed, it is to be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, he goes on to say, God will judge. So there is this incredible institution that God formed, that institution of marriage. Culture didn't design it. Culture didn't initiate it. Culture didn't invent it. God did. And God had a plan for marriage. And in that very plan, he says, hey, here is personal. One man, one woman. Here is a beautiful gift called sex. And that marriage bed It is not to be defiled. Oh, I will honor marriage in that right. One man, one woman coming together as one, making vows to God and to one another in a public forum. And then coming together in that oneness of sexual intimacy that is absolutely reserved for marriage. Sex. A beautiful gift. A gift that God would give to mankind, give to us for the continuance, for the development of the race. And for the pleasure of one man and one woman to enjoy again in the confines of marriage. Now what God describes marriage to be, what He intends it to be, to go through the Bible and to pull out all of those verses and all of those passages, you would come to these conclusions. It is pure. It is holy because it is of God. It is from God. And understand, those things that God has made pure and holy and righteous, the enemy is on a campaign. Satan is on a campaign. It's all out war to come against those things that are pure, holy, and righteous, to come against them and make them impure, unholy, and unrighteous. Satan wants nothing more than to pollute and to pervert what God has designed as pure and as sacred. Interesting statistics these days. George Barna, who does a lot of research, who does a lot of polling. A couple of years back, he polled the church. And the same questions that he posed to the church in this polling across America, he posed these same questions to non-believers, to the non-churched. And they were questions regarding morality. They were questions regarding intimacy, commitment, purity. Interesting questions regarding sex, their views of sex, their personal activity in the area of sex. And when George Barna was done with these particular polls, he wrote a little column and he said, "The line, that line between the world and the church has disappeared." The church, in some of these questions, as far as what do you allow into your home? What do you allow on your TV? What do you allow in your CD player, on your FM stereo? Those questions involving what they would allow into the home, the answers were the same in the church as it was in the world. The statistics on divorce, the statistics on adultery, the statistics on fornication, the line was blurred. A couple of thousand years ago, they would say in the church in Corinth, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. There's a book called The AIDS Epidemic that two doctors, Dr. Glenn Wood and John Dietrich, wrote. And it would seem that they came to the same conclusion about the church today. In the beginning part of their book, they talked about a society. They said that a society spends most of their time and energy, once the basic necessities of life are satisfied, on what it deems is most important. And they go through history, clear back to the Hebrews, clear back to the nation of Israel. And in all of their writings, in all of the biblical literature and then secular literature, it was like God marked everything. Then they came to our nation and they began to look at the archives, the writings of the Puritans and the early forefathers. And God seemed to mark our literature as well. But then they came into the latter 90s and began to look at modern literature. And they said this: God Almighty has been removed from America's literature. God is nowhere to be found. Today, our literature is laced with money, self-love, and sex. That is what has replaced the literature, or God, in the literature of our communities. These are the gods of the New Age. They went on to say that the sexual revolution was more than successful in overthrowing the traditional Christian values and morals of our country. When we look at magazines, music, or movies, or radio, or TV, or the internet, we see that the God that is most pursued is the God of sexual immorality. The will of our culture is to portray sex as fun, as a form of pleasure or entertainment. It's normal, it's natural, it's instinctive. It should be enjoyed recreationally with anybody, anytime. The fulfillment of sexual desire is the goal of life. We have a sex-crazed culture that worships sexual immorality. All of this while portraying safe, confined sex, godly sex to marriage, as outdated, boring, ungratifying, and unfulfilling. Most of us, I think, would agree with the outspoken will of society. How many of you guys remember a few years back? Let's go all the way back to I Love Lucy. How many of you remember those early episodes when Ricky and Lucy actually went to bed? And they went into their bedroom and the cameras followed them in. Where did they sleep? On separate beds. The early segments, they had to have 1 foot on the ground. Think of some of the sitcoms. They're sickening. Think of what is broadcast on national TV in America today. The church in Corinth should have been blushing at what was happening right before them, but they were too busy tolerating and embracing and accepting to be blushing. If we too, as a church today, were to, you know, pull out our rack of DVDs, those that we've went and paid money for, those that we watch, those that we let our children watch, and we were to set them on our porch and then go to our non-believing neighbor's rack of DVDs and set them next to ours, I wonder how different they would be. We can do the same with maybe CDs and the music, whether it be rap or whether it be country western or whether it be rock and roll or whatever your choice might be. We could do that maybe by comparing websites that have been frequented in a Christian home versus that of a pagan's home. I wonder how different they would be. Well, turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to hit this particular topic a bit more and then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think it's quite obvious that we know what the will of our culture is. And I also think it's quite obvious that the church has embraced the will of our culture. Tolerance has set in. But what is the will of God, saint? What is the will of God, single individual? What is the will of God, hubby, wifey? What is the will of God, mom or dad? It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." There's the same word that Paul used in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, porneia. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this particular manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness." Listen, saint, grasp this. This is important. It is the will of God, our sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. A believer is set apart to God and for God. But then there's the idea that they are set apart from something. Specifically here, Paul says, we as believers are set apart from sexual immorality. It is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from it. From going down that path that leads to it. From opening up your eyes to the lure of it. Listen, I'm a married man, 17 years. And 17 years ago, I stood at that altar with Lori Ann Pieri, and she left there, Lori Ann Cook. I said, "I do." She said, "I do." We still do, by the way. And we made vows to each other. We made vows to God. But within that, I was receiving her above all others. She was receiving me above all others. We were God's choice for one another. We understood that. And we made a commitment to that. And there needs to be an understanding through our marriage that there's no other options than that. Are you saying you don't get tempted, Lance? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is I've got to understand what the will of God is in this body, in this flesh that can be tempted, and allow the will of God to win. Not get down the road, not start down the road. Let Lance stay separated unto God. And don't give the enemy that place, that chance, that opportunity. You see, today, people might know that it is God's will that they stay in their marriage, but they are not standing in the face of temptation and saying no. What do you mean? There are those Christians today that have allowed unhealthy things to develop in and around their life. They've allowed this very pure, holy institution that God says, hey, your eyes are to be for your wife. Your eyes, wife, are to be for your husband. They are not to gaze upon or look upon no others. But many Christians today begin to get that wandering eye. It might begin as innocent as going into the internet and just following your favorite hobby and entering into what they call a chat room. In 1 Peter, hubbies, God tells us, dwell with our wives. A Greek study on that word means just this. Be their best friend. No hidden areas of your life, no hidden areas of their life. Absolutely, you are their best friend to the point of meeting their emotional needs, to where they are absolutely satisfied emotionally, socially, spiritually, sexually by you. And the same is true for the wife, spouse. If you find yourself interested in these chat rooms, hubbies, let me tell you, if you are giving your wife the time to talk and to be the best friend to her and whatnot, if you chat and keep up with her ability to chat, and that is a lot of chatting, but you do the chatting, she will never find another room to chat in, because she'll be chatting with you in the bathroom, the dining room, the bedroom. And that's the way you've been designed. You've been wired that way by God. She's been wired that way by God to get her chatting fulfillment through you. And if your spouse, your wife, is in one of these type of friendships and they're emailing and they're chatting, don't go and say, listen to this tape, man. The pastor nailed it today. Don't you dare do that. You let the Holy Spirit convict her by you praying for her, and then you win her back. You start off by opening doors again, because you know what? You probably stopped that a long time ago. You start dating her again. You start touching her again. You start talking to her again. You start talking a little closer to her ear again. Single people, close your ears right here. You start getting close to her again. My wife, she gets 2 calls a day from me, no matter what. And they're calls that just, it's on my heart. I start thinking about her. I start missing her. I start wondering about her. And I always call her and I go, what's happening? It's your hubby. Oh, you know, and she goes down the thing. Just calling to check you out. Make sure it's all going good. And I always tell her this. It's a really profound thing. I love you. And we don't do this, love you too. Or we don't do this when I'm with the guys and she says it to me, oh, me too. Guys, if you do that, may the Lord slap you upside the head. Shame to humble yourself in front of your big golfing buddies and say, I love you. You tell your wife you love her. Then you go home and show her. But listen, I still go up and touch my wife. I put my arm around her and I rub her shoulders. I still pat my wife. It's not a sport pat either. Like you watch the basketball players, hey, attaboy, good shot on the bottom. I had an elder gentleman leave the church this morning after the study. He came up to me and he winked at me and he goes, I still pat my wife. Right on, brother. Get the patent. I'm so deep in this right now, I've got to get out. But this was a group of believers. Paul is writing to the church. They've been justified. They're saved. Isn't that a wonderful feeling when you think, oh, I'm forgiven. I'm right with God. It's beautiful. That's right. It's the way it's supposed to be. The world looks at that and goes, you're crazy. We look at that and go, it's right. Well, staying sexually pure is right as well.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the safeguards found in God's Word on how to stay morally and sexually pure, because it is a serious problem that deserves serious attention. We're looking into it very carefully, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, make sure you mention the tape number. It's 4602-15. That's 4602-15. Credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. Again, that's 714-441-2845. 2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. To know more about the Radio Ministry of Seeds of Commitment, simply go to our website. Plus, it's there. You can also leave us your comments via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in the letter of 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.